For those who might not have been here last week, we've started a new teaching series on evangelism. It will be the same or very similar to the one we were doing in term one at the morning congregations. So those of you who moonlight between the mornings and the evenings, you might hear some things you've heard before. But evangelism is a major focus for us, particularly in the second half of this year. I've been working on an evangelism strategy, and so we wanted the whole church to have an opportunity to have a focus on evangelism. So we did term one, we did the mornings, and term three, we're doing the evenings. So just so you know that, and we're following through the first part of John's Gospel. So Tavis opened last week with a sermon on the mission of God. Let me open by saying evangelism doesn't come naturally to me. Perhaps I'm the wrong person to be putting the evangelism strategy together. But it's important to me because I think it should be important to all of us. I wouldn't say I have the spiritual gift of evangelism. When Paul says in Ephesians 4 that Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, I don't relate to being an evangelist in that list of spiritual offices. I see my work primarily as that of a pastor. And so speaking to a church full of people, irrespective of who's in front of me, comes very naturally. Sharing the gospel one-on-one with someone who doesn't know Jesus seems harder and scary. And I think a lot of people feel this way. In fact, if I took a survey right now in this room, I know this is a very mature room, so maybe it's different to the mornings, I don't know. But if I took a survey of this room right now and asked, who believes that evangelism should be a primary priority for St. Hilary's, I think many hands would go up. If I said, who wants probably some of those hands would come down, right? Now, while I don't consider myself a natural evangelist, and while I find it hard sometimes to do that and just to find the courage to start the gospel conversation, over my time in ministry, I've challenged myself to do it quite a bit. Firstly, because I'm not prepared to preach at church about something that I'm not prepared to do myself. And secondly, because I believe that witnessing one's faith should be a normative part of being a Christian. So when I was new at St. Catherine's, and I'd also been working at a different church down the road at St. Clement's, trying to engage younger people in ministry, one of the guys on my team was this on-fire evangelist. Everything was about evangelism. So first of all, he kept me honest, because everything we did, he'd say, what about the ones, you know, what about the people who aren't Christian yet? What about the, you know? And he was also involved in a ministry at a local university, so I would go with him and go and just do what he did and you know, be part of his team and go and talk to people and really put myself in my naturally uncomfortable kind of position to challenge myself and to do what I told other people to do. Now, the gospel, as you guys know, literally means good news. And any news, especially good news, is by its nature something that we share, something that we talk about. You know, this weekend people are talking about the Olympics, they're talking about who got gold medals and so forth. So, you know, we have news to share, and our news is even better than that. So I spent a bit of my summer, this was, you know, coming into term one, developing an evangelism strategy, because it is one of the key goals of our strategic vision document. And later this month, I want us as a church, not only saying that evangelism is important, but one that is being a church that is proactive in doing evangelism and seeing our church grow by conversion growth. I can hear a little bit of a whistle, Ian. Should I be using this one or this one? What's
preferably the mic,
I think. The one here? This one?
Yes.
Okay. We don't want whistling. How's that? Better?
Yeah.
Grace. Starting to annoy myself. Now, you'll notice with this series that we're building up to the actual doing of evangelism, because I believe that we need both a firm foundation biblically of why we do evangelism, as well as a comprehensive practice for ensuring that we bring people into Christian community in such a way that we help them stay with Jesus for the long haul.
Some evangelistic strategies that I have encountered are very focused on getting people over the line, helping them to make a commitment to Jesus. However, the context that they come to Jesus in doesn't always prioritize any follow-up or discipleship, which is why having a discipleship strategy is so important as well. Conversely, churches, including our own, can be very strong on caring for the spiritual health of the already Christians, but not well equipped for leading people to Jesus. So as a recap, if you weren't here last week, Tavis opened last week by defining the mission of God, and he did it in these terms. He said, the mission of God is to create and sanctify a people for his own glory who will dwell in his uninhibited reign, characterized by justice and peace. And today I really want to reflect and explore how central this is to God's identity and the implications of that reality. You know, not only does God have a mission, but he is, by his very nature, missional. His Bible is a missional book that gives an account of his missional activity, as well as what the future of that activity will be. And his church, us, are a missional organization, all directed towards God's mission. Now, what does all that mean? Well, mission in the Bible ordinarily relates to a task, a purpose, or a ministry. And mission in both the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament typically, though not always, but typically involves going from one place to another to do the task, that is, being sent out. Now, we know that that's part of God's nature too, isn't it? God himself sends the Son, John 3:16. We read today, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God the Father sends. Later in John's Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus tells the disciples that he will send the Holy Spirit to them. And then in John 20, after the resurrection, Jesus breathes on his disciples and tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are in their very nature missional. And in our passage today, we see John the Baptist give an account of Jesus' baptism, and John attests to this being God's chosen one. As we read and unpack the Bible, and I won't give you a chronological, the verse by verse of the whole thing, but we see the reality of this being a missional book too. We see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then Joseph and Moses and Joshua. We see right through the judges, the prophets, the kings, Saul, David, Solomon. We see the prophets. And then we get to the New Testament, and we see Zechariah and Mary and John the Baptist and the apostles, and then Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul. Our God is a missional God by nature, a God who sends, and his scriptures are an account of his missional activity, as well as a foretaste of the future accomplishment of that mission. God has a missional church. Chris Wright wrote, "It's not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church was made for mission, God's mission." The church's very reason for existing is to be engaged in the mission of God, which is to create and sanctify people for his own glory, who will dwell in his uninhibited reign, characterized by justice and peace. And therefore, the church always needs to have its eyes fixed on those who are outside of the worshiping community, not neglecting the worshiping community, but placing more of its resources on those beyond it. And I think in the last 10 months, I think it's been, since we first did this consolidation of Sunday ministry from North Borwen to Kew, what we try to do is think very intentionally. How are we reaching the different people groups in our community? How do we meet? How do we reach Mandarin-speaking people? How do we reach young families? How do we structure our ministries during the week so it's easy for young people to come in? How do we do this service? Who are we trying to reach here? All those questions that we've been trying to answer and respond to in the best way possible. It's worth, before we go any further, asking the opposite question. You know, what happens when the church loses sight of her mission? Well, we become inward focused. We focus primarily on what people in the room need, you know, and just, you know, it can be very specific. You know, we like this, we do this, we want this. And we become too focused on particular issues rather than the whole mission of God. We focus on making converts, but not making disciples. We might be organisationally missional without being individually engaged with mission. And I don't think it's true of people in this congregation, but I think that's a little danger for our church, isn't it? Like, we give, you know, 15% to mission. It's almost like if we want to, we can outsource mission, right? We don't have to do it ourselves. We don't have to be that active in it because we know the church is doing it. And part of one of the other things that we're trying to do with our strategic vision is go, how can that be more integrated? How can we really engage with what's happening? And it was, you know, we had Hope Sunday a couple of weeks ago. That's part of that, trying to be engaged with that. We worship a missional God who has given us a missional Bible and called us to be a missional church. Therefore, you have to ask, if a church is not missional, is it really a church at all? The sobering reality from the 2016 National Church Life Survey, so it's already quite old, shows that almost half, 47% of the churches of all denominations in Australia have less than 50 people in them. 47%, all denominations. Just over a quarter of those churches, 27%, have less than 25 people in them. And this data is 8 years old already. Now, while there is no doubt a number of reasons for this, surely at the core for many of them is a loss of missional priority for the church. So how, as a church, not just St. Hilary's, but as the church, how do we realign our focus? Well, let's turn to today's passage. First of all, we see this idea that we have seen his glory. After the extraordinary claim that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, the author John declares, we have seen his glory. If we are walking with Jesus, we have seen his glory in our own lives. We have been delivered out of darkness into his marvellous light. And Jesus continues to show up in our lives day after day. One of the reasons why I wanted to introduce a regular testimony or Thanksgiving moment into our service every week is that we need a forum and a reminder where people can say, this is how God showed up this week. You know, when I give my testimony, I don't just have to talk about what God did, you know, when I first came to Jesus. I can say, here's how God showed up this week. Here's how I prayed and God did this. The first step of being part of God's missional community is to be able to say we have seen God's glory and that we continue to see it day in and day out in the big and in the small. Make it part of your regular discipline to take note of big and small ways that God shows up for you, so that when people ask you about your faith, you don't simply say, well, I go to church on Sundays, or I belong to St. Hilary's, or I'm in a Connect group, but you can say something like, well, I've been praying for this friend of mine who's having a really hard time, and here's how God has answered that prayer. Because we humans are forgetful by nature. Maybe it's just me. But we become a bit inoculated to the miraculous around us. God is engaged in the lives of his people and his glory is all around us. So take note of the wonderful small things God is doing as well as the big things. So that the next time you find yourself in a conversation, you can say, I have seen God's glory in this past week or in this past month. That's the first thing, being able to say that we've seen his glory. The second thing is, not only have we seen his glory, but John tells us that we have received grace in place of grace already given, more grace. Grace is that word that means free gift. It means that we cannot earn our relationship with God and our salvation in him, but it is given as a free gift through the completed work of Jesus. Generally, in an evangelistic exchange, We tell a bit of our story. And one of the things about telling your story, if you kind of are a little bit rehearsed in the way you say it, is people can't object your story. They can say, well, I don't believe your Bible, or I don't believe in church and all that stuff. But when you just say, this is my story, it's a different thing. So most of you know my bit of my story. My background is Italian and Maltese, even though I was born here in Australia, first generation Australian, which means I grew up in a home and a culture that put a very high emphasis on family. We were a Christian family, a church-going family. My family wasn't perfect, no family is, but I was loved, I was safe, and everything I needed was provided for. When I turned 16, three things happened. I joined a youth group, I met a godly pastor who became a lifelong mentor and friend, and I decided at that time not only to follow Jesus, but that making Jesus the center of my life and being part of his family, the family he was forming, was better and more desirable than being part of my own family, great though they are. And so my own story is filled with receiving a community, a spiritual father, a family, and our Saviour. And over the next few weeks, we will explore how your own personal story of coming to a living faith in Jesus is perhaps the most valuable tool you have in witnessing your faith to others. Some people think my story is boring. There's nothing that interesting. No, every story is interesting because the Lord God delivered us out of darkness into light. No matter what it is, how you remember it, it is still amazing. But for now, I want you to see that it's hard to tell your story without acknowledging the grace, the free gift that you've received. All of us who walk with Jesus have received grace abundantly. And all of us who walk with Jesus continue to experience that grace regularly. Sometimes we lose a bit of focus, a bit of perspective on that. And so by prayer and intentionally drawing close to the Father, we can ask to have our eyes and senses reopened to that reality. So, we have seen, we have received, and finally we participate in the mission of God by being his witnesses. In Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus says to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." A witness is someone who has seen or heard something and then relays it to another person or group of people, isn't it? And, you know, when I'm into something, I tell people, right? I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I walked into the op shop this week and I saw Ross at the op shop and I said, "Ross, did you know that this great new cafe opened up across the road?" And 2 days later, I was back at the cafe and who did I run into in the cafe? Well, I ran into Nell, but I also ran into Ross. I become an evangelist of the cafe. Imagine, you know, if we were all that evangelistic about our faith. The second half of today's passage is all about the witness and testimony of John the Baptist. It says, "Then John gave this testimony." This is verse 32. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" For us, of course, witnessing is the culmination of having seen and received. In a courtroom, we can be called forth to give testimony of anything that we've seen or received. And people can also be called forward as expert witnesses. Now, among us, there will be experts, there will be gifted evangelists, and we can all learn something important from those who are gifted in this way. But as a church engaged in the mission of God, we are all called to be eyewitnesses to the saving love of Jesus that each one of us has personally known in our lives. Anecdotally, the thing that most gets in our way is fear, and in particular, a fear of rejection. I heard a speaker one time, and he said he was the guy in the UK who started the Back to Church movement. And he would go out to speak to people, and he'd always call at least 10 people and invite them to have coffee with him, you know, when he was in a new city. And this particular day, I was one of the people he called, and I said yes, and I had a coffee with him. And later that night, I heard him speak, and he said, you know, we have to become better with rejection. He said, you know, it takes, you know, 9 no's to get 1 yes. That was, you know, this is 10 years ago. It's probably more now. And he said, oh, I do the same thing. When I asked people why they weren't inviting a friend to church, they said, I'm scared of them saying no. I'm scared of them saying no. And when we want to share something about ourselves and our story, the reason we don't is because we fear kind of that, you know, getting the hand or the no thanks, I don't want to hear about that. But actually, it's normal, you know. And he said, we have to get better, that if we share and people say, no, thank you, I don't want to hear that, that's still a success because you shared, you know. And we have to get better at hearing no and hanging out for the yes. And he said, so now when I go to a new city, when someone invites me to give a talk, I call 10 people and usually one of them says yes and 9 say no. And I was feeling very grateful that I'd said yes that day to having a coffee with him. Now, Paul, writing to Timothy, said, you know, God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Which means that no matter how much fear we feel in ourselves, there's a courage, there's a power that the Holy Spirit gives us. And that when we step into it, he will give us the words we speak. So there's more to be said over the coming weeks. But for now, let us ask the Holy Spirit to equip us with this power and love so that we can boldly step out and witness to the best news there is. Let me pray.